The reading today is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through to chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have had us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Well, thank you, Dana. Friends, do me a favor and do yourself a favor by keeping that passage open in front of you. We've come to chapter 3 of Philippians. I think it's about our 8th Sunday in Philippians, and we're nearing the end of the book, and I think that today you'll see that I think we reach almost the climax of the book. As always, when we come to the Bible, it's good to ask for God's help as we do that. We really want him to speak to us, and so we do need his spirit as we come to his word. So let me pray for us and then we'll get stuck in. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word. Lord, sometimes you do speak to us in a still small voice. Other times you speak to us in a loud roar. But Lord, however you speak today, we pray that we would listen, that we would be changed to become more and more like the Lord Jesus himself. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm sure, friends, that you'll agree with me that the question of steadfastness, of standing firm in the Lord, is a question of great importance and great relevance for every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are called by God himself to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that is Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, if you remember. And to stand firm in one spirit, contending together for the faith of the gospel, which is again Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. So that is what God has called us to do, to live worthy lives and to stand firm, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Now, the question this morning that we're going to try and answer is how do we do this? To use the words of chapter 4, verse 1 that Dana just read for us, how should we, as Christians, stand firm in the Lord? Now, I think it's important to notice that throughout his letter to the Philippians, Paul has actually been answering this question of steadfastness, of standing firm in the Lord. As we saw a moment ago, chapter 1, verse 27, we're told that we stand firm in the Lord by standing together in gospel partnership. Paul says, whatever happens, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And so we learn in Philippians that standing firm as Christians cannot be done on our own. If we're going to stand firm as Christians, we need one another. We need to be in gospel partnership. We don't only need to be together like this on a Sunday morning, but we need to be encouraging and supporting and strengthening one another day by day, week in and week out. That's why things like home groups or youth groups or prayer meetings are so important, because it's gathering together in that kind of context where we can find out a little bit more about each other and help each other to stand firm in the gospel. We stand firm, of course, according to Philippians, by adopting the same mindset as the Lord Jesus Christ adopted. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, Paul spoke to them and he said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to speak about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ put other people first and was willing to lay down his life for our salvation. And so by imitating Christ and following in his footsteps, we stand firm in the gospel. You stand firm in the gospel. We stand firm by recognizing chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, that it is God who works in us according to his good purpose, and that we then are to work out our salvation, to exercise our salvation with fear and trembling, to work it out. We stand firm, of course, in the Lord by putting the interest of Christ Jesus ahead of our own interests. Chapter 2, verse 21. What a striking statement that was. If you look at chapter 2, verse 21, everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, says Paul. So how do we stand firm as Christians? Well, we stand firm as Christians by putting Christ's agenda, Christ's priorities, his interests above our own. And of course, we stand firm by turning our backs on our own righteousness and by trusting in Christ alone on a daily basis for our salvation. That's whom we need to be trusting. By embracing the cross, dear friends, and living a cross-shaped life. That was the passage that we looked at last week, if you were here with us last week. So, steadfastness has been on the agenda for Paul from the very beginning of his letter. It's why I called this series Standing Firm Together. And it's particularly on the agenda in the passage that we've read together this morning, chapter 3, verse 12 to 4, verse 1. In fact, if you look down, he ends this little section by saying, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And so steadfastness is on Paul's mind. It really is. It's on his agenda as he goes and he writes this passage. Three things for us to notice from chapter 3, verse 12 through to 4, verse 1 about standing firm. First of all, and the points will come up on the screen, we stand firm in the Lord by recognizing and accepting our present imperfections. If we're going to stand firm in the Lord, well, this is what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 12. Have a look down. Not that I have already obtained all this, that is, the resurrection from the dead, because in verse 11, he speaks about, you see it there, somehow obtaining the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, I have not already obtained this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, he says in verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And so do you see there, three times in two verses, Paul expresses himself in strongly negative terms. Do you see it again? Verse 12, I have not already obtained this. I have not been made perfect, he says. Verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And so what is it that Paul has not yet attained? And the answer is the resurrection life of the world to come. He doesn't yet have that, he says. Now, friends, in the world to come, the challenges and the struggles and the trials and the difficulties, the burdens, the griefs, the sorrows, the pain of this world will be a thing of the past. We can say praise God for that, surely. Unless you're having a particularly good time at the moment in life, in which case I can tell you that the temptations and the trials of prosperity will also be a thing of the past in the world to come. There's that great picture, if you remember, in the book of Revelation. You remember when sorrow and sighing and mourning and everything has disappeared because, as John says, the old order of things has passed away and the new has come. So friends, that will be true in the world to come. In the world to come, no more HIV/AIDS, no more abortions. In the world to come, no more wars of oppression, as Alison prayed for us earlier. All of these things won't even be a memory. They will be wiped away. They'll be wiped away in the world to come. In the world to come, the sinful nature will be gone. And our own struggle with our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, will be a thing of the past. And boy, can we say hallelujah to that. Can we say hallelujah to that? What's it like, dear friends, living with yourself? Can I tell you that it's jolly difficult living with me? Our sinfulness trips us up. We are constantly struggling. We are always on the back foot. Have you discovered that? It's hard to live a life worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul reminds himself, actually in Romans chapter 7, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I want to do, those are the things I find that I cannot do. What is wrong with me, he says. Wretched person that I am. Don't you feel wretched from time to time? Or am I the only sinner in this building this morning? No, in the world to come, you see, that struggle with sin will be a thing of the past. In the world to come, our communion with God will be perfect. It'll be uninterrupted. Our joy in the Lord will be full. It'll be complete. Our fellowship with one another will be pure. It will be untainted. In the world to come, our sinful nature will be gone. And our struggle with our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, will be a thing of the past. And even our bodies, you know, our frail and lowly bodies, in chapter 3, verse 21, do you see they will be transformed to be like his glorious body. In the world to come, all of that will be true. But this is Paul's point. It will be true only in the world to come. You know, in this world. And will you notice verse 15 of chapter 3? Please, please have a look at it. Because it is so important. Friends, in this world, the mature view of things is that we have not yet arrived. And so in this world, your parenting will be inadequate. In this world, your marriage will be inadequate. Look, it'll be non-existent in the world to come, mind you. But in this world, we will have problems. There will be time, friends, when we will struggle in our relationships. In this world, you see, we will remain sinful. We will never be free from sin. In this world, our best intentions, our best purposes, our best efforts, the very thing, I mean, even our prayers will be tainted by our self-interest and affected by our sin. In this world, you see, our communion with God is far from ideal. I mean, how many of us can have a quiet time without being distracted? You know, have you noticed that? I mean, whenever you set yourself to pray, you think of 1,000 other things that you should be doing now. I mean, things that you never do at any other time, you've got to do now, you know, when you pray. I mean, you set aside time to read your Bible and you pray, and then you have this insatiable urge just to go and check your emails. Have you found that? Or you go, or to make tea for your wife, which you never do, you know, ever in your life, except when you've got to pray, you know, or whatever it is. In this world, our bodies remain lowly and decayed, broken. And that is true for every single one of us, friends, no matter how mature we are as Christians. And we need to face up to the fact that this is true. And we need not be seduced by those who offer us heaven on earth now. I mean, why is Paul so emphatic about this? Three times. I have not obtained it. I have not attained it. I have not attained it. He's so emphatic because, you see, people are going around who say that they have attained it. And what is more, that you should have attained it. So what is wrong with you people here at Fulcara Community Church? You know, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be sick. You know, if you had more faith, you wouldn't have any problems with your family. If you had more faith, you wouldn't have those thoughts. You wake up at 3 a.m. If you only had more faith, you wouldn't do those things. If you only had more faith, you wouldn't be. No, you can't. No, you can't. Now, Paul, you see, understood that the Philippians were being kind of browbeaten by super spiritual triumphalists. And what's interesting is that in verse 18 of chapter 3, where he still has them in mind, he describes that kind of triumphant perfectionistic teaching. Do you see it there? As living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Is that not extraordinary? I mean, he's not talking about worldly pagans here. He's talking about super spiritual worldly Christians. You know, worldly in the sense that they think that heaven is now. And there's nothing to wait for in the future. Isn't that an extraordinary statement? That these people who offer perfection now and triumphalistic Christianity now live as enemies of the cross? Why do they live as enemies of the cross? Well, because if the resurrection has already happened, then we have all the benefits of the cross now, and we have no need to keep on going to the cross. Some people ask me why, when we come to church, we confess our sins when we come to church. And the answer is, dear friends, that because when we walk through those doors, we come in as sinners. You know, it's not that we deny the once for all work that Christ has done on the cross, never to be repeated. No, we recognize that. But friends, as we come in, we also recognize our brokenness. We recognize our fallenness, our sinfulness. So, friends, there are people offering fullness now. You know? Offering something more now. Don't listen to them. Notice that Paul doesn't just disagree with this view because it's one other view and it's out there and, you know, you're entitled to your opinion and I'm entitled to mine. No, Paul sees this as important. Three times, I have not attained, I have not yet been made perfect, I have not taken hold of it. Three times he says that. Because that is how you stand firm. And friends, if you become perfectionistic in your marriage or in your parenting or whatever it happens to be, or if you become triumphalistic in those things, the truth of the matter is you are in danger of falling away. I'll tell you why. Because the perfectionists of this world and this generation are the unbelievers of the next generation. You see, you cannot live with lies forever. You can tell yourself till you're blue in the face that you are better than the person sitting next to you. But sooner or later, your own life will catch up with you. It really will, you know. And you'll realize how sinful you are. You see, we cannot live with fibs. We can make all sorts of triumphalistic claims about victory in Jesus and triumph in Jesus and all those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, when reality dawns upon us, if we are not careful, we'll become so skeptical that we'll become unbelievers. Across the history of the world, let me tell you this truth. When perfectionistic and triumphalistic teaching has been emphasized, the next generation have been unbelievers. That is a truth. Because they cannot live with lies, you see. And that's why Paul says what he says in verse 16. He says, just make sure that you live up to what you say. Yeah? Isn't that a good verse? Make sure, dear friend, that you live up to what you claim. I mean, it's easy to talk a good game, isn't it? Meet people, you know, I meet people on the golf course who talk a good game. You know, they tell me stories about last week. Oh, Dorian, look, I hit 3 birdies and I hit 4 eagles last week. I say, come on, man, last week doesn't matter. It's today that counts. It's today that counts. But by the way, this is the golfer's passage. This is the golfer's verse. And for those who play golf or who still play or who used to play. And verse 13 is the golfer's verse. You know what the golfer's hymn is, by the way? The golfer's hymn is, we plow the fields and scatter. That's the golfer's hymn. Well, here is the golfer's verse. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And so here Paul is reminding us, dear friends, about the fact that we are very far from perfect. Very far. And it is taking that on board. It is accepting that. It is recognizing that. That helps us to stand firm. Perfectionism, let me tell you, will destroy you. Triumphalism will disappoint you. Be realistic about the fact that you are a sinner. That you are a broken person. That is how Jesus Christ at the cross has accepted you. And that is how you stand firm. Secondly, will you notice that we stand firm with our minds fixed on the world to come? Look at verse 13. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. For as I've often told and before told you, before and now again say, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind, you see, is on earthly things. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So there is only one person who will bring everything under control, and this is for all the control freaks sitting out there in the congregation. Only one person who can bring everything under control, and that is Christ. And that he will do on the day that he returns in the world to come. And so we should live our lives, you see, not burdened by or focused on or obsessed by this world and everything that is in it, but rather centered on the world to come. That's what it means to live with hope. You know, if we get bogged down in our own sin and in our own weaknesses, our own frailties, and our own imperfections, or indeed our own idols, we will never live with hope. Because hope that is seen is not hope at all, do you see? But if we have our minds fixed on the world that's to come, on Christ and on what he's done, looking at the cross and seeing that our citizenship is already secured in Jesus Christ in heaven, well, then we can live our lives with our eyes fixed on eternity, and that'll make all the difference for how you live in this world. Mm-hmm. What is it that makes a man or a woman in their workplace, you know, kind of bear the scorn and the disdain of their friends by publicly kind of being known as a Christian? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, why do they do that? There's no call necessarily to declare yourself as a Christian in your office. It's not part of your job description. It's not part of your, it's not something that's in your contract. And so why would Christians at work be Christians at work? You know, why will they stand up for the honor of Christ in a humble and a non-self-righteous kind of way, but nevertheless in a definite way? You see, because they know where their citizenship is. They know that their citizenship is in heaven, and that this side of glory We live as those who belong to the world to come. And so we must live our lives, says Paul, worthy of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 27. We're to keep on fighting against our sinful nature and against our sinful attitudes and our sinful ambitions. I mean, Paul's balance, don't you find here, is quite brilliant. I mean, on the one hand, we are told not to be triumphalistic or perfectionistic. On the other hand, we are told not to be defeatist. We are to be realistic about ourselves, but to strive for what lies ahead. Realistic about ourselves, but to make every effort to live for God and for His kingdom in this present world, because this world and everything in it is passing away. We are to follow Paul's example. We are to loose our minds from the pull and the allure of this world and its materialism and its spirituality. We are to live not as enemies of the cross, but as those shaped by the cross, living for eternity. And so what does that look like in practice? Friends, I guess that in practice, it means that we keep short accounts with God. You know, when we mess up, we don't hide it. We don't hide it. We go to God and we tell Him that we've messed up. And if necessary, we tell other people too. How hard it is to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." And yet, friends, if you live in the light of the cross and in light of eternity, those words should be our mother tongue, don't you think? You know, our mother tongue should be a willingness to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." We should be the least instead of constantly taking ourselves too seriously. Keeping short accounts with God, keeping short accounts with each other, you know, going the extra mile for one another. Gee, no matter how much we irritate each other, dear friends, I know that I'm a very irritating person to live with. I'm so grateful that Yvonne is a Christian, you know. To be quite honest, I think that if Yvonne wasn't a Christian, gee whiz, I don't think our marriage would have lasted, because I can be enormously self-centered. Isn't that true of you? Look, you don't have to answer that this morning. You really don't. But thank God, dear friends, that we can use those words, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me." See, the gospel brings an eternal perspective on our lives and on our life choices, seeking, with God's help, to be different from the world around us. Not in a triumphalistic, self-righteous way, but in a humble, Christ-centered way. Let me finish with these words, and there are a few words. It's the third point that I thought comes from this passage, and it's the fact that we stand firm, thirdly, by standing in grace. We stand firm by standing in grace. Just have a look at verse 12 and verse 14 again. Look at verse 14, because it speaks about the call of God on our lives. Do you see that? This call to live, not looking back, but looking forward, is a call that God puts on our lives. It is God who calls us heavenward in Christ Jesus. But I love verse 12. I think I'm going to make verse 12 my verse of the month for September. Do you see what it says? "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that." Do you see it? "Not that for which I have taken hold of Christ. I press on for that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Brothers and sisters, it does not depend on our grip of Christ. It depends on His grip on us. And Jesus does not drop the ball. And He doesn't drop us. His grip is firm Aren't you grateful for that? He will hold me fast. Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow before you, recognizing that we are weak and frail, that we stumble and fall. Sometimes we make the mistake of trusting ourselves only to fall flat on our face. Other times we make the mistake of not trusting in you only to be caught up in despair. Help us, Lord, to live like Paul, to recognize our imperfections, and with our minds fixed on the world to come, to stand firm in grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.